Well, good morning, Trinity family.
Well, if you'd like to take out your sermon notes, we're going to continue in our series, Healthy in Every Way. And we want to be healthy. How many of you want to be healthy in every way, especially spiritually? And that God, just help me to be everything you've called me to be. Help me to get into the spiritual gym and to take advantage of everything that you have for me. Today, we're going to talk about healing. Anybody in this place need healing in their body today? Anybody, how many have a family member that needs healing or somebody else? We're going to have prayer for the sick, and we're going to spend some time focusing on that towards the end of the service. Would you stand with me? We're going to read a familiar passage out of the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, Luke's recording for us of what the Holy Spirit was doing through the apostles immediately following Jesus. Well, in the beginning, Jesus' ascension is there, but immediately following the works of Jesus. I'll begin, and there's a couple of the second and the fourth paragraph that are in bold. I'll invite you to join with me and read it aloud. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from people going into the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Let's read this together. And Peter and John looked at him intently. And Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." And then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. And when they realized he was the lame beggar they had seen so often at the Beautiful Gate, they were absolutely astounded. They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. Aren't you thankful he still heals today? Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and as we look into your word, Holy Spirit, we invite you to infuse, to help our faith when we're weak in faith, to once again catch a vision of healing, what you want to do in our bodies. Satan, you're a liar. You're the father of lies. You're the one who says, that was for a different period. That was for different people. But no, Lord, we know it's for us and it's for today. And so would you, Holy Spirit, we invite you to lead us and guide us. We invite you once again to increase our faith in the name of Jesus. And we all said together, amen, amen. You may be seated. Well, as we look into this text by video, I want you to see the location that we're thinking that this beautiful gate, or maybe the Golden Gate, was located in Jerusalem. Have any of you been to Israel or been to Jerusalem? We're going to have a trip next March. If you haven't been, it's just kind of a little promo to go there also. But when you have been on location and you're reading the book, then you're reading the Bible, you're saying, okay, this is where you're putting things together. Let's watch together and learn a little bit, even prophetically, about the beautiful gate.
This is the Golden Gate. It's the East Gate. It's known as the Mercy Gate to Jerusalem. As you can tell, it's been sealed up for a long, long time. The gate is Byzantine, which means it's late Roman. It was sometime after 313 AD when that gate was put in. The original gate, which was also sealed up and buried, was actually right over here. In this area, it's actually been sealed up now, but a fellow named Dr. Jim Fleming, who is really an incredible guy and with Explorations in Antiquities is the name of his organization, he fell through a grave over here into a mass grave that was actually full of bones, managed to take some pictures that actually came out. They're great pictures of the original East Gate from probably Herodian times, right over under the wall in this area. What you're seeing here is a Muslim cemetery that dates back a long time, because the Muslims also believe that Jesus is a great prophet. They also believe that he's coming back. They also believe that he is going to judge the whole world. And when he returns, they also fear that he's going to come back up onto the Temple Mount, which is behind this wall. That's the Temple Mount platform up there, to rule and reign. So what did they do? They sealed up the gate. and then they put a Muslim cemetery in front of it, so that being a kosher rabbi that Jesus is, when he lands on the Mount of Olives, which is right over here, and he comes across the Kidron Valley and then walks up here to go through that gate, of course, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a little rock isn't going to stop him from coming through. But because he's a rabbi, he's not supposed to touch a dead body. And here are dead bodies all in front of him. He's not even supposed to touch a grave. But you see, there's a problem with that if you haven't already figured it out. When Jesus touches something, it comes back to life if it's dead. So he's going to have no problem coming up here, and he certainly won't defile himself ceremonially when he's heading back up to the Temple Mount. But here's the end of the story. When he lands over there on the Mount of Olives, and he comes across the Kidron Valley just down at my feet, and then up the side, and he goes through that gate, he's heading for a temple that was built up there with the permission and blessing of two warring sides, the Jews and presumably the Muslims. And the negotiator in the middle was the Antichrist. And he managed to make it so that they could put their temple, the Jews, back up on the Temple Mount. That will make him the greatest peacemaker in the world and the Messiah for the world, except he's a false Messiah. He is absolutely an evil, evil person. And I think you know this. Well, Jesus, when he returns, he will have put that guy and his false prophet to rest. He will have wiped out the armies of the Antichrist, and he will go through that gate and up to where the temple is, and that will be planet Earth ground zero. And he'll begin his rule and reign on the earth when he returns from just on the other side of that gate, about 100 yards. This is an amazing place. That's the East Gate, the Mercy Gate, the Golden Gate, as it's known, the original being just off to the left a few feet. This is where Jesus is coming when he returns. God bless you.
Anybody excited about him coming back? So the Muslims hadn't thought of that. When he touches dead bones, they're going to come back to life again, aren't they? There's going to be a great resurrection. Well, it was in that gate that's there that Dr. Fleming fell through. That wouldn't excite me, falling through into somebody's graves and bones, but it's that gate that's underground was probably the beautiful gate that's being talked about today, the Golden Gate. It's called the Beautiful Gate, and with all of the other gates, they were made of silver and of gold, but it was the only gate that was not overlaid with silver and gold. Why? Well, it was made out of Corinthian bronze, and the craftsmanship was so perfect that overlaying it with silver or gold would have taken away from the craftsmanship of what that gate, of the craftsman who made that gate. It was a work of art by these craftsmen. And so you see this irony as he's walking through this gate that doesn't have silver or gold, and you've got a lame beggar there, and Peter turns to him and he says, "Silver and gold I don't have." King James Version is, "Such as I have, I give unto thee in the name of Jesus." It was the great craftsman. How many of you know Jesus is the greatest craftsman of all time? God the Father who created us. He said, I'm not going to give you the things the world looks at and says, those are precious. It's not the things, it's the Creator that's precious in our lives. It's God that is precious in our lives. I don't have any silver or gold. Silver or gold were not going to bring healing to that man. They may have given him, a gift card to Wegmans for a few weeks. They may have helped him out in some way to get food or helped him out in some way to get new clothes, but now he was going to have healing that silver and gold could not bring. Something better. The master craftsman healed this lame man through a miracle. Now let me define a miracle for you. Eric Metaxas has a wonderful book entitled Miracles, and in it he gives a brief definition of a miracle. What is a miracle? Webster's dictionary defines a miracle as an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. C.S. Lewis said, "A miracle is something unique that breaks a pattern so expected and established, we hardly consider the possibility that it could be broken." For an example, he said, "If for thousands of years a woman can become pregnant only by sexual intercourse with a man, then if she were to become pregnant without a man, it would be a..." What? It would be a miracle. How many of Jesus' birth was a miracle, right? And the skeptic and the philosopher David Hume spoke famously against miracles, but he defined them as, quote, "a transgression of a law of nature by a particular volition of the deity or by the interposition of some invisible agent." And actually, we can say amen to that. We can agree with him, which is probably as close to a standard definition as we'll be able to settle on. But Eric Metaxas concludes by saying, "It is when something outside time and space enters time and space, whether just to wink at us or to poke at us briefly or to come in and dwell among us for 3 decades. Aren't you thankful that Jesus was the miracle of all miracles, that he would come from outside time and space, he would live among us, and while he was here, he would do miracles among us, many miracles of healing. Let me give you 3 thoughts from the text about healing. The first thought is this, that healing is based on grace and it's dependent on faith. It's grace-based and faith-dependent. Peter and John looked at this man intently and they said, look at us. He's expecting money and Peter says, I don't have the silver or gold, but I'll give you what I have. Peter and John had 2 things to offer to this lame man, grace and faith. 2 things that they could give him. Now let me define grace for you. Grace is the unsought and unbought saving, and in this case, healing activity of God. Unsought and unbought. In fact, in this, the man's not even asking for healing. He has no clue that he could ever be healed, and yet it's by grace that he is healed. It's the free generosity of God. In the Old Testament, the word hesed was used as a similar word for grace, and it was about God's mercy. But it's more than mercy. It's his unmerited favor. It's he called us. Before we even knew anything about him, he seeks us out, the grace of God. So there was grace that was there that just said, even though you're asking for something else, by the grace of God, I'm going to give you what you need. And then there's faith. What is faith? Faith is the human response to God's reign in your life. The human response to God's reign in your life. It's our response to God's grace in our lives. He comes to us by grace, and then we take a step of faith. How do we come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? It's by his grace, by Jesus Christ. He comes to us, and then we have to, by faith, make a decision to follow him. The human response to God's grace. Now, counter to faith, Jesus went back to his hometown, and the scriptures tell us he could only do a few miracles because they lacked what? They lacked faith. They didn't believe he could do it. Remember the disciples as they were on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus is asleep in the boat and there's a storm and Jesus wakes up and what does he do? He rebukes them for not having enough faith. May that not be the story of our lives, but how many of you have had times in your life when you were just like those fishermen? Those times when you didn't have the faith, the times when you didn't believe and you look back and say, I wish I would have believed. And here's the key. Without faith, you don't get a miracle. Without faith, God is not intervening. But with faith, all things are possible to who? To him who believes, to him who has faith. Now, getting back to the story, I wonder how many rabbis had passed by this lame man. How many Jews who were giving out alms had passed by this lame man thousands of times, but not one of them had faith that this man could be healed. You see, their compassion was limited to their resources. So if you see a family that's in need, you might say, well, I can help them to this much because this is all the resources that I have. These are all the funds that I have. This is all the time that I have. So this is all that I can do. How many of you are thankful that God can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think? He can take with our faith, we can accomplish way more than we can with our checkbook or with our pantry or whatever else that we have to give to people. Their compassion is limited to their resources. But the resources of faith are defined with this one word. They are unlimited. The unlimited resources of God. Paul wrote to the Corinthians talking about faith and talking about the gift of healing. He said, the same Spirit that gives what? Great faith to another, and to someone else, the Spirit gives what? The gift of healing. There's healing. There is faith that the Spirit gives. Gifts of grace to those who are praying, to those who are in need. And in this, you find out again that faith always takes the initiative. James said, are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and to pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. And let's read this together. Such a prayer. Come on, read it aloud with me. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick and the... How many of you believe that today? How many of you believe he still heals? Such a faith-filled prayer. And then he goes on and he says, and if you've committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be what? healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. God still heals. And to him who believes, all things are possible. By his grace and by his faith. You know, as we think about healing, there are some people, if you would have had more faith, this wouldn't have happened or that wouldn't have happened. And sometimes that's the case. And then sometimes in life, not everyone is healed. Peter and James didn't walk by and just wipe their hand over everyone. And there was 100 people that were seeking alms that were immediately healed. And we have to be understanding enough to know God's sovereignty in our lives. But that doesn't keep us from moving forward and saying, God, I do believe you could do it. Like the three Hebrew children, you know what? You can throw us in the fire, and I know that our God can save us, but even if he doesn't, we're still going to trust in him. So with healing, we come to him, and when there's initiative of grace in our lives, and we walk in faith, and then we say, God, we're going to leave it in your hands, but we believe that you can do it through grace and through faith. Second thought in your notes is that healing confirms the presence of the name. The presence of the name. This Corinthian gate was an important gate for those seeking alms. Giving alms was an important responsibility, and the Jews took it very seriously. As they were going into worship, they would see people in need, and they would turn, and they would give them. And so this lame man looks at them, at Peter and John, just like he looked at every other Jew that was coming through, and he was expecting some money, but they said, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk. How many of you are thankful for that name? You love that new song, What a Wonderful Name, What a Beautiful Name, the name of Jesus. Why does the world despise that name so much? Why do they want to take, well, they've already done it, taking it out of our schools, taking it out of the public arena. Why do they want to get rid of that name? Because that name demands a decision, doesn't it? He is either Lord, he is King, or he is a liar and he is a lunatic. And no, he is Lord, he is King, and there's power in that name. And when that name was spoken, Peter and John didn't just say, because we're disciples and because we're great men of faith, you can rise and be healed. He said, in the name of Jesus, the Nazarene, get up and walk. And now this man instantly jumps to his feet. He has new life. He's able to live. He's able to take care of himself. He's able to nourish himself, to be able to work. And now he's able to bring hope to others because of the name of Jesus. By using the name, Peter offered healing in the authority of this still active messianic person. In other words, Jesus. I mean, you know, he's still Messiah. And he's active today, and he's among us today. He said, I'm going to leave my spirit with you. And there's still healing that takes place beyond the book of Acts into 2017. Jesus still heals. Jesus still does the miraculous on our behalf. In Acts chapter 4, these men were told not to speak the name. The religious leaders said, what should we do with these men? We can't deny that they have performed the miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it, but to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, let's read it together, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they called the apostles back in and what? Commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. You know, I wonder, and this is just a kind of a George thought this morning, I wonder if looking at the American church and looking at culture that doesn't want us to speak the name, I wonder if the American church has embraced compassion as an alternative to speaking the name of Jesus sometimes. There's compassion that's needed. There are people that need clothing. There are people that need food. There are people that need all kinds of things that we can do. But sometimes I wonder if we have taken the words of the religious leaders 2,000 years ago and say, you can be kind to people, just don't speak the name. Just let them know that you're a Christian, but don't speak the name. I'm thankful for people who still walk into offices and still walk into hospital rooms and speak the name of Jesus Christ. For teachers who walk in and they declare the name of Jesus Christ over their students. Perhaps we'd have more healings inside the church if we'd be more active in speaking the name of Jesus outside the church. That was a good thought, George. Let me say that again. Perhaps we'd have more healings inside the church if we'd speak the name of Jesus more outside the church. And people would say, I don't want to just be, no, we're going to speak that name because that name is going to bring healing to our communities, healing to our lives, healing to our families. Peter proclaimed the name everywhere. Later on in the book of Acts, the fourth chapter, the 19th, 20th verses, just a few verses down, Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. Everything we have seen and heard. What would it be like if the church today, if Trinity today in our campuses, what if we were seeing and hearing more miracles? What would that be like on Monday morning? You go into the office and you say, you can't believe what just happened in our church. There was a lame person that walked again. There was a blind person that saw again. There was a person who had a report of cancer that came in and showed us the x-rays, everything, and the cancer was gone. How many of you know those would be some great stories to tell on Monday morning? What God is doing. We need more of those stories once again. We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard because of the name. And in the name of Jesus is the presence of Jesus. When is the presence of Jesus most evident among us? I'm going to say maybe that be most evident among us when our worship time is more important than our coffee time. When his word is our treasure and not just a treat for special occasions. And we've got some promises that we have. I'm not against sticking them on the wall or whatever. But you know, how about his whole word? We love his word. His word gets inside of us. His word transforms our way of thinking. What about when we live like the word and not like the world? We live like the word and not like the world. And his presence is with us. And so where we go, we can declare his name. See, Jesus said that if we deny him, he'll deny us. Don't expect Jesus to meet you on Sunday if you've denied him all week. Leave church. What you watch, what you listen to, what you say, what you participate in. I can do Monday to Saturday all by myself, and then I'll come to Jesus for a little eternity insurance on Sunday morning. Let me tell you, if that's what you're buying, it's not going to work. It's not going to work just coming to church once a week, leaving Jesus the rest of the week. You need his name and your presence with you. How many of you know we need it in 2017, maybe more than we've ever needed it before? We need his presence. See, if there's no presence, there's no healing. Not just physical healing, but spiritual healing, relational healing. His presence brings healing. And finally, in your notes, healing leads to praise and wonder. Healing leads to praise and wonder. Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. Now, just think of the miracle here. He's never walked. So they didn't get him up by a wall and start helping him walk. They didn't give him a walker. They didn't give him a cane. They didn't get one guy on the left and one guy on the right, and let's get these new legs and new muscles and new sinew and your motor skills. How many of you know that was a great miracle when you've never walked in your life and you jump up and you run and you walk? Come on, some of you are medical people here. How many of you know that's a miracle? Just the walking part of it is a miracle beyond everything else being healed. He jumps up and he praises God. He praises God and he runs into the temple praising God. Now, we just read this as 21st century Americans. We say, well, that's wonderful. He went to church praising God. He came in on Sunday morning praising God. We have to understand the Jewish law at the time. And we look back into the book of Leviticus in the 21st chapter. And some of you, as we talked about the Bible last week, hopefully we talk about the Bible every week, but we talked specifically about how necessary it is in our lives. And we take some of the Old Testament, and sometimes it's like, okay, we're going to take some of Leviticus, and let's kind of thumbs down. We don't want to remember this part. How could God have ever done this? And we don't get a full understanding of God's redemptive work through history. The Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to Aaron. In all future generations, none of your descendants who has any defect will qualify to offer food to what is God. None of you are going to be able to go into the temple and offer a sacrifice. No one who has a defect qualifies, whether he's blind, lame, disfigured, deformed, or has a broken foot or arm, or is like the pastor, hunchbacked or dwarfed, or has a defective eye or skin sores or scabs or damaged testicles. No descendant of Aaron who has any defect may approach the altar to present special gifts to the Lord. Since he has a defect, he may not approach the altar to offer food to his God. And you look at that and say, God, you're a mean God. I sat with someone a few weeks ago that's from another city, a prominent person who's come to faith in the last year, and he brought up the conversation. He's probably in his 50s, but very new to faith, and talked about, he brought up same-sex issues, and he says, well, my God, you know, it was like, you've got a different one than I have then, because this is God. There's only one God. There's not my God and your God and our God. There's one God. And you look at this and you say, well, what is this all about, Pastor? Well, this is all about everything in the Old Testament, letting the children of Israel knew that they're never going to be able to make it on their own. You're never going to be able to keep all the laws. You need God's grace and you need Jesus. And we're all with not only physical defect, we're all with spiritual defect. And none of us has the right to approach God on our own. Nobody can. But through Jesus Christ, we have access to God. And so it was just a reminder of what's going to happen. And you say, well, but they had to live their lives like this, and they could never do it. How many of you know, when you get to eternity, whatever you did here on earth, this is not really going to matter a lot, is it? When you've got your place that the King of Kings has prepared for you, and you have eternity with him, everything back here, well, that's just going to be like the vapor. It's just going to appear. Our lives appeared for a little while, and then they were gone. He says, but it's this picture that's looking forward to Jesus. And so now you have this man who's lame. He certainly can't go all the way into the altar. He can't go into the holy place because of his defect. And everybody's gone by him and saying, yep, he doesn't have access. Something must have happened. There must have been sin. There must have been this. Whatever in his life, he doesn't have access. But all, again, these Old Testament regulations were pointing to a time when healing would be available. And people from every tribe and every nation and every tongue are going to enter the temple. And Jesus said it's going to be called a house of prayer for all nations and for all people. And people would come in now who had been made perfect, not because they look perfect on the outside, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ that had been shed for them, the Passover lamb. The Old Testament prophets look forward to that time in which we are now living. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 35 and verse 6, read this aloud with me. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams will water the wasteland. So if you couldn't speak, now you get to sing for joy. You couldn't walk, not just walking, you're leaping like a deer. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 103, let all that I am praise the Lord with my whole heart. I praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. Read this aloud with me. Let's read this boldly together. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. Anybody never want to forget that? Always remember the benefits of God. And as this lame man gets up, not just walking, but jumping and shouting and praising God, everyone else is like, what happened here? We know you. We know you. You used to be the one that was the alcoholic. We know the way you used to treat your wife. We know the way you used to be. We know what's happened to this person. What's happened to this man? You see, healing has the power to awaken faith in the believer and the unbeliever. The person who is your neighbor, the person who is your family member, who knows all the stuff, and you've come in and you've given your heart to God and God has changed your life, where God has healed you physically, now you become a light to the unbeliever. You become a beacon of hope. All the people saw him, and they were absolutely astounded. They all rushed out in amazement and saw him holding on to Peter and John. This formerly lame man had experienced the hands of the master craftsman who didn't come just to bring silver or gold. And like the gate that he had sat under for years seeking alms, his life now reflected the work of God in his life. People would look at him and say, oh, not that he's just a healthy man. He's a rich man. Not he's got silver or gold. He's a healed man. He's a whole man. He had experienced something that silver and gold could never buy. I mean, you know, that's what God wants to do, and that's what God is doing in our lives. He's perfecting us. He's the master craftsman, and he's working on us. How many of you are like the pastor? He's still working on me. And sometimes he has to bang real hard, and he has to do some real molding and turn the heat up, but he's still working on us. He's the craftsman who said, I want you to reflect my workmanship, not about what you have. And he still heals today. Amy Knight, who was a single mother in Texas, attended one of our Assembly of God churches, had three children, Kayla, Ryan, and Alex. And they had heard stories of divine healing, but she had never experienced one. And one day her 11-year-old daughter, Kayla, began complaining about ongoing headaches. They continued to grow in severity. And Amy desperately needed those healing stories now to become a reality for her. The headaches grew in intensity. In May, this is several years ago, Amy took Kayla to the emergency room. They took an x-ray and they noted an abnormality. They recommended that she see a neurologist. Neurologists are going to cost some money, and this is a family low income level. They qualified for Medicaid, but it took 2 weeks for her to find a doctor who would accept Medicaid, and then it took 2 months to get the appointment. Finally, 2 months later, she sees a doctor who orders a CAT scan and then an MRI. I don't know why they scan your cats all the time, but a CAT scan and an MRI. And by this time, Kayla was spending most of her time in bed, unable to get up. Her headaches were unbearable. The doctor in Tyler, Texas, noticed a large white blotch in the MRI, a tumor in Kayla's brain. He immediately sent the pair to see a specialist in Dallas, and another MRI confirmed the tumor had grown significantly. The mother, Amy, said the doctor took her aside and told her that if it continued to grow at its current rate, within 2 weeks, the tumor would cover her brain and Kayla would be brain dead. The other option was surgery, but there was a 95% chance that Kayla would not survive. It was a difficult situation, she said, but I chose to let Kayla have at least what was left of her life rather than take such a long chance on that operation. She says, I told the doctor I was going to leave it in God's hands. Amy told Kayla, the daughter, everything. And she said, we're going to go to church and we're going to let the church pray for you tonight. We're going to believe together that God is going to remove this tumor. So during the service, the pastor came and they sat Kayla on the front row and a number of people gathered around her and they began to pray. The pastor said we could feel the presence of God and we prayed that the tumor would be removed and the reports would be changed. 2 days later, Kayla was back in Dallas for another MRI. The doctors soon called for Amy. She said, I was thinking it was bad news. She said, the doctor put the MRI in front of me, and I really didn't know what I was looking at. To me, I didn't see anything, so I thought the tumor had spread across her brain. The doctor was stunned and was struggling for an answer. The tumor had vanished without a trace, and Kayla's headaches were all gone as well. She said, the doctor told me during our visits prior to this that he believed in some higher power, but he didn't believe in God. But after he saw the results, he said that if he didn't believe in God before, he believes in God now. And she told him, he's not my God, he's everybody's God. Since the initial report, Kayla has undergone further exams, both giving her clean health, still living today. The little girl said, I wasn't letting God take care of things like I was supposed to. My faith wasn't where it was supposed to be. And now I know I don't have to worry about anything. Whatever happens, happens for a reason. God is in control. And they concluded the story with these thoughts. Mother said, when you put something in God's hands, it's nice to know he's going to do something about it. When you put something in God's hands, by faith, God, I need this healing. God, I need my family restored. God, I need a prodigal to come home. God, I'm going to put this in your hands, and I believe by faith that you're going to do something about it. Would you bow your heads with me for moment as the musicians are coming and those that are serving communion can prepare to serve communion. If you're here this morning and don't have faith in God, the very beginning, the very first step of receiving God's grace in your life is responding to him by faith. And we do that simply by ABC. A is we admit our failures, we admit our mistakes, we admit our imperfections and our defects. B is we believe that Jesus Christ is the one and only Son of God who miraculously came to this earth, died on the cross for our sins, and was resurrected on the third day. And C, we choose to follow him. We choose to say, we believe what this book says, and we are going to follow Jesus. Admit, I believe, and I choose to follow. If that's you today and you need to maybe recommit your life, or maybe it's for the very first time, I would invite you to make that your prayer in a moment. And for many of us, many of you are like me. You've been in church for years, maybe for decades. And yeah, there's an occasional healing. There's an occasional miracle. And sometimes you just get self-reliant. I'm going to invite you, along with me, would you say this morning, God, I'm tired of self-reliance. I need you once again. God, I'm going to give you circumstances that maybe I'm holding on to. Maybe circumstances I've lost faith for. God, would you help that faith to increase in my life right now? Let's pray. Father, I pray for those among us who are coming into personal relationship with you right now as we pray. Some for the first time, some coming back to you as they're admitting their need of you and their failures and their defects. But they believe that your Son, Jesus, is who he said he was. He's the Son of God, your Son, who died on the cross for our sins and was resurrected on the third day so that we might have eternal life. And they choose to follow you. Father, as they make that their prayer today, would you begin allowing them to understand more and more your life, the future that you have for them and your grace in their lives. And Father, I pray for believers among us. Sometimes we've been disappointed in the past as we've prayed and maybe haven't received the answer the way that we thought it should come. Lord, may that not be something that keeps us from having faith today and praying once again. Your word says we have not because we don't ask. Your word implores us to keep on knocking, to keep on asking. And so, Father, for some that have been asking maybe for weeks or months or years, Lord, I pray that maybe this Sunday would be the breakthrough Sunday, Lord, that healing would come, that provision would come because of your grace and because of the faith that you have given to us. Father, as we receive communion today and as we invite you to forgive us, the scripture tells us that if we confess our sins one to another, that healing can take place. That there's sometimes things you want to do in our life that are blocked because we will not confess. We will not allow you to deal with them. Father, we invite you to deal with every area of our life as we receive communion in the next few minutes. We repent and we believe in Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.